Well, here we are at the beginning of another new year. It's hard to believe that it's a whole year since the last time I said that. But as we begin another year, it is always a good time to look back and look ahead. As we look back, we probably can all recount times of sadness and disappointment in the past year, along with times of joy and gladness, rejoicing, delight. I trust that we could also relate times when we have seen the hand of God at work and moving in our lives over the past year. As we look ahead, there are many questions. We do not know what this year will hold. At this time of year, many people have set goals for their coming year. They've made resolutions. Of course, by this time, it's the 3rd of January already. Many of those resolutions have already been broken. But I wonder, have you set any goals for this coming year? I've never been much of a goal setter. I have to say that. I sometimes say, somewhat in jest, that my goal is just to survive another year, another week, another day. And while there's a certain element of truth to that, I believe that we need to aim higher than just being survivors. I want to do more than just survive. I want to thrive, to live a life of victory, of vitality, a life that makes a difference. What we need is an overcoming life. A life that is lived above the circumstances that we face. You know, sometimes I hear people say, and you ask them, so how are you doing? And they say, well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. We shouldn't be living under our circumstances. We should be living above our circumstances. We need to be overcomers, conquerors. You know, one of the most profound paradoxes that we find in Scripture. There's a lot of things that Jesus said that seem like a paradox. You know, he said, love your enemies. He said, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. But one of the things that really strikes me is found in the book of James. In the very second verse of his epistle, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And you read that and you think, surely he can't mean that. Surely that can't be true. Count it all joy. How can you count it joy when you run into trials? That kind of approach to life seems bizarre and self-defeating. And it would be if he didn't go on to explain. Because the verse goes on to say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For you know, those three little words make all the difference. Count it all joy when trials come into your life. Because you know, for you know, the knowledge that you have makes the difference. The knowledge that God doesn't do things capriciously or impulsively or randomly, but with our ultimate good in view. Because you know that God is testing you to strengthen you so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And when we understand that, and we know that, and we live with that in mind, it allows us to to face life, to face trials with confidence and even with joy. One of the, I guess, the best examples of this kind of confidence that we have in all of the Scriptures is in the Old Testament character of Joseph. Joseph's life was filled with disaster. It was filled with struggles, with dark difficult experiences. And yet he was able to come through it all better and stronger because he knew that God had to have an ultimate purpose in mind, and he eventually saw that purpose. He faced hatred and treachery from his own family. He faced temptation and the lure of sin. He faced disappointment and discouragement. He faced the dangers of success. And he faced many other things that could have destroyed him, and yet he maintained his faith in God, and he came through all of it stronger and better for it. He didn't just survive. He was an overcomer. I've been looking at and reading some accounts, some things based on the life of Joseph and his response to the trials that he went through. There's a little book that I have called Joseph, God Planned It for Good. It's written by Theodore Epp. It's published by Back to the Bible about 45 years ago. It's a little booklet, a Discovery Series booklet called Joseph, Overcoming Life's Challenges, published by Radio Bible Class. I've been reading these things. And then, of course, the scripture accounts of the life of Joseph. And I believe that there are a number of lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. And in the coming weeks, I want to look at some of these lessons in the context of being an overcomer. And today we begin by looking at overcoming treachery and hatred. Have you ever felt betrayed by someone that you thought you should be able to trust? Maybe a coworker sabotages a project that you're working on in order to gain position for himself. Maybe a family member undermines your character or your integrity in order to make himself look better. Or a friend turns against you and places the blame at your feet when facing criticism or negativity. I think probably we can all relate to that at some point in our life. What we might call treachery, treason, betrayal. We've had people in our lives that have violated family or workplace allegiance and in a sense left us hung out to dry. Joseph was a person who experienced this kind of treachery. And in order to really see what happened to him, we need to see some of his family background to get the picture. And I know we have limited time and there's so much that we could talk about, but I want to try and do a quick summary here. Because we need to go back to his father, Jacob, to really see the kind of family that Joseph grew up in. And so, beginning with Jacob, Jacob's very name means cheater, conniver. That's who Jacob was. He was a twin. He was born immediately after his brother Esau, and he came out grasping, holding the heel of Esau. His name literally means he who grasped the heel. That's Jacob. He was always trying to achieve something for himself. And he grew up in great conflict with his brother Esau, and it became so intense. He was such a manipulative person, Jacob was, that eventually his cheating and conniving led to such conflict with Esau that he was forced to flee for his life. We won't get into the details. That would take too long. But he left Canaan, and he went back to Haran, where his family had come from. And he found his mother's brother, Laban, his uncle Laban. And he became basically the manager of his uncle Laban's sheep ranch. And he lived there for many years, and eventually he married the boss's daughter. In fact, he married the boss's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. He had two wives and two concubines because they each had a maidservant. Rachel's maidservant was Bilhah, and Leah's servant was Zilpah. And as time went on, children began to arrive. In rapid succession, Leah gave birth to four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. When Rachel saw, Rachel, by the way, as you probably know, was the one Jacob wanted in the first place. She was the one Jacob loved. But God blessed Leah with children because Jacob did not love her. When Rachel saw that she wasn't bearing children, she sent her servant, her maidservant, Bilhah, into Jacob and said, I'll have children through my maidservant. And Bilhah bore two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Leah began to get jealous. She wasn't having any more children. I don't know how Jacob kept up with all of this. But anyway, she sent Zilpah into him. And over the next couple of years, she had two sons, Gad and Asher. Then Leah became pregnant again and had two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. And finally, God blessed Rachel, opened her womb, it says, and she gave birth to a son, Joseph. Later on, she had another son, Benjamin. Now, finally, the time came when they left Laban and returned to Canaan to be reunited with the family there. Joseph was probably about, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old when they left Haran. And he would have been aware of the night that Jacob spent wrestling with God. And God changed Jacob on the way back. God even changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he would have observed, Joseph would have observed the reunion between Jacob and his brother Esau, who had forgiven him by this time. He would have seen the death of Rachel. He was just a boy when his mother Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. But Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Now our text here said, because he had been born in his old age, and I believe there was more to it than that, he was the son, the oldest son of Rachel. And Jacob loved Joseph above all of his other sons. And he gave him a very special coat to show that. And of course, favoritism is never a good thing in a family. But that's the kind of family that Joseph was born into and grew up in. And Joseph's older brothers were not a good influence on him. They were ungodly for the most part. Some of that changed as the years went on. But they were deceptive, they were manipulative, and they were angry men. This was a dysfunctional family at its worst. And it was a family that was built going back to Jacob's wives and concubines. It was a family built on a competitive spirit, dishonesty, conflict, and mistrust. Well, Moses picks up the story in Genesis 37 in the life of Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years of age. And verses 2 to 4 that we read earlier reinforce the division and the conflict that existed within this family. You have Joseph spying on his brothers, bringing back bad reports to his father about the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And you have the special treatment by Jacob of his son Joseph, placing him above the others, making it clear that Joseph was his favorite son. Well, then beginning in verse 5, we see the events in Joseph's life that only served to intensify the anger and the hatred that Joseph's brothers felt toward him. Joseph's dreams became a real point of contention between him and his brothers. Now, I have always wondered if it was wise, I don't think it was, wise for Joseph to tell his brothers. You know, I think about, as I was looking at this, I thought about the Christmas story. And the shepherds came to visit baby Jesus in the manger. And then they went out and they were telling everybody about it. And we read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I thought, you know, Joseph probably would have been better off if he had kept all these things and pondered them in his heart instead of talking to his brothers about it. But when he did, it was like throwing gasoline on a smoldering fire. It was like putting a match to a fuse. It was only a matter of time until an explosion occurred. And it did. Joseph's dreams, as we read about them, they were binding sheaves in the field, and his brother's sheaves all bowed down to his sheaf. The second dream was about the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowing down to his star. And there we read that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His father wondered what this all meant and what was coming. But it intensified the anger of his brothers. And so the hatred just grew. Now I want to pause for a moment here, though, to just make a bit of an application. When we face situations of betrayal, of hatred, of treacherous opposition, are there ever times when we say or do things that just adds to the intensity of the situation? Insensitive, unwise statements or actions. Sometimes I think we bring these things on ourselves. Joseph seemed to do that in this situation. They already didn't like him, and he only intensified that. And sometimes we do that, and we have to be careful. Well, it wasn't long before things did blow up for Joseph. As you go on, we don't have time to read all of it, but as we go through the following passage, his brothers were out pasturing sheep somewhere, quite a long ways away. And one day, Jacob, Israel, called Joseph in and said, "I want you to go." And this is interesting. He said to him in verse 14, "Go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. Go and check on your brothers and let me know what they're doing." Kind of reminds me of verse 2, when Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now their father's sending Joseph out to check up on them, to find out what they're up to. And in verse 18, in the meantime, Joseph goes out and he finds them. They're a long ways from where Jacob was living. We read in verse 18 that they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and then we will see what will become of his dreams." This is our chance. We'll get rid of him, and he'll be gone for good. As you go on, you see that Reuben felt sorry for him and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit. He thought he'd let him go later and so on. And in verses 25 to 28, you have the decision to sell Joseph. They decide, no, we don't need to kill him. We don't want to have his blood on our hands. These Midianite traders, Ishmaelites, you know who Ishmael was? Ishmael was the son of Abraham, son by his own attempts to fulfill God's promise, the one God rejected, brother of Isaac. But anyway, these Ishmaelite traders were on their way to Egypt, and they sold Joseph to them. To be taken down into Egypt, they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, which, as near as I can figure out from commentaries, was about the average price for a slave in Egypt. These traders probably thought they could make a profit on a strong, young, handsome man like Joseph. And so they bought him for 20 shekels of silver and took him on down into Egypt. And of course, in verses 29 through 35 of this chapter, we have the brothers' deception of their father Jacob. They took that coat that Joseph wore. They dipped it in blood from a goat. They ripped it all up, took it home to their father, and said, "We found this." And Jacob lived for years believing that his son Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So what happened to Joseph? You know the story, but I want to look at a couple of things. As we think about the power of an overcoming life, because Joseph faced incredible treachery at the hands of his brothers. But we read in verse 36 of chapter 37, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." So in the meantime, Joseph ends up in Egypt, purchased by Potiphar. He's a very high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's court. He is described or defined or identified as the captain of the guard. Now, that is significant later on. In future weeks, as we go through the life of Joseph, you will see that come up again. But he's bought by Potiphar. But what I want to look at here is a little bit about the what happens when a person lives the kind of life that Joseph lived, the power of an overcoming life. As I said, there's no question that Joseph was on the receiving end of some very treacherous behavior on the part of his brothers. Their treasonous actions toward Joseph could very easily have led to discouragement, to despair and disappointment, and even to evil. It's so easy when we are faced with this kind with treachery, with betrayal. It's easy to use it as an excuse. Joseph could have said, "You know, God has obviously abandoned me. All of this wickedness that has taken place, all of the stuff that my brothers have done to me," he could have said, "there is no point worrying about God anymore." But he didn't. We're going to jump over to chapter 39. Chapter 38 is a kind of a parenthesis. It talks about another incident in the life of Jacob's family that does not involve Joseph. We're not going to get into it. It's a terrible incident that also shows something about the kind of family they were. But in chapter 39, the story picks up again. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. A bit of a summary in the first verse. "And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." Then verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master." When we next see Joseph, we read a very interesting statement there. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." There is no indication that Joseph ever turned against either his family or his God. If God was with Joseph, then I suggest to you that Joseph was certainly with God. Joseph was obedient to God. Joseph was just a young man. I don't know. The incidents of chapter 37 begin when Joseph was 17 years old. He was somewhere between 17 and 20 at this point when he ended up in Egypt. And yet he committed himself to God, and God was with him, and he became a successful man. Somehow, in the midst of all of this treachery, Joseph maintained his trust in God, knowing that God had reasons beyond what he could see for what was happening to him. And he was willing to look past that to wait and see what God was going to do in his life. So how do we respond when we are betrayed? When a friend abandons us? When a coworker undermines our work in order to advance his own cause with the boss? When a family member turns against us because we stand for what is right? What do we do when it seems as though life has pulled the rug out from underneath us because of the treachery, the betrayal of those who we should be able to trust? How do we respond? It's so easy to become angry or bitter. But we can learn so much from the life of Joseph. Bill Crowder, in that little booklet I mentioned earlier from Radio Bible Class, says of Joseph, "Even though he was enslaved, he was right where God wanted him. He was right where he had to be so that he could learn the lessons God wanted to teach him, lessons that would one day make him a great leader and enable him to overcome the treachery and betrayal of his own brothers." Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Ever faithful, God would take the evil of men in Joseph's life and use it for his good and for his glory. As Theodore Epp entitled his book, "Joseph, God Planned It for Good." God had a plan, and Joseph was willing to wait and look past the betrayal to see what God would do. As we seek to live victorious, overcoming lives in 2016, let's remember that overcoming treachery and betrayal means realizing that God can use even that betrayal of friends or family to bring about his purposes. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what each one here may be facing in their own lives, but Lord, help each of us to look beyond the things that others may do to us, to see your hand at work, to see the purposes that you may be bringing about, the reasons. Lord, we know that even though you do not plan evil, yet you are able to use even the evil that others do to bring about good, as you did in the life of Joseph. Lord, I pray that you will help us to walk with you and to keep our eyes on Jesus, to look beyond the struggles of this life to see what you are wanting to do in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.